For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Be ready to receive from the Lord this morning. We come around the Word of God, looking at the power of the risen Christ in us. Praise the Lord. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he died for us. He was buried for us and he was risen for us, Lord. We praise you for that, Lord. We thank you for the salvation provided. And Father, we ask that this morning you speak to our hearts by your Spirit and that, Lord, we would be responsive to you. We commit ourselves to respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We're looking at the power of the risen Christ in us. So first of all, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll be starting from verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. We see laid out the very clear plan of God here, the gospel. And it says, starting from verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, we'll go down to verse 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we see the threefold nature of the gospel here. We see that it has to be received, verse 1, which also ye have received. You also have to stand in it, that is, stand in faith. And it says, by which, that is, by the gospel, and specifically by the preaching of the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So there's believing attached to it, and we have to keep it in our heart. Praise the Lord. We know, in verse 3, it talks about how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So there were many Scriptures that pointed to that. For example, Isaiah 53 is a major prophetic Scripture pointing to that. And we see that Christ died for our sins. The Bible says he became a curse for us, and that he was crucified for us. And then it says, and that in verse 4, and that he was buried. So the Bible talks about he was buried, suffered the pains of hell, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we see that he is now risen, the risen Saviour, and is alive. Alive to intercede for us. Alive that he is now dwelling in the midst of his people. And he is alive in our hearts. And the Bible talks about dwelling in our hearts by faith. So we know that he is alive now to minister and to bring out the covenant, the New Testament, that was shed in his blood. So we can see that it was cut in his blood. We see that it is a ratified document, and he is backing it. And Jesus said, I am building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there is power attached to everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And he has brought it to the foreground for us. If you have a look at Mark 16, we'll start from verse 9, we'll go to verse 20 in Mark 16. We see that The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is a historical event. Historical event. Starting from verse 9 of Mark 16. And I want you to see that this historical event is connected to the power that we now have as Christians that is available to us through what he has provided. Glory to God. It says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, we know that to be Sunday, so you can see it makes a statement, when Jesus was risen. As far as God is concerned, Jesus was risen from the dead. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what did they choose to do? Believed not. Now, not only didn't they believe Mary Magdalene, but they also didn't believe Jesus, because Jesus had prophesied that he would be raised on the third day. So we see here that there was unbelief present. Now, the fact is that unbelief is not the faith way. It's the exact opposite to faith, and it does not please the Lord, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So there seems to be a lot of unbelief happening at this stage in history. Even though Jesus, who was the living word, spoke and said that he would be raised from the dead. And there were witnesses that came, and basically they're saying, well, they're either deceived or they're not, they're telling me a lie or something like that. They justified it away, like many people do today, justify things away, explain things away. Now, verse 14, notice what it says. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he was not happy with their unbelief and hardness of heart. And today, right to this present day, God is not happy with unbelief and hardness of heart. Now just keep your finger here, because we will go further. And just go to Romans 10. Romans 10. And we'll look at verses 8 and 9. Or 8 to 10 in Romans 10. Verses 8 to 10. Now, notice what has to happen here. Starting with verse 8. But what saith it? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So what's come? What's presented? But the gospel. The word of faith preached. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. It's very different from unbelief and hardness of heart, isn't it? And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's got to be with the mouth and with the heart. Right? Notice what it says in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That means being made right with God. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, You're confessing him as your Saviour, the living Lord, who now rules in your life. He is your Master. He is your Saviour. He is alive. He's not dead, he's alive. And you believe that he's been raised from the dead. Now go back to Mark 16. So we'll start from verse 14 again. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So we know that believing starts in the heart. We saw that in Romans 10. Believing starts in the heart. You can also listen to the sermon I recently preached, The Foolishness of Not Believing God. I talk a lot about believing starts in the heart. Okay, so let's have a look at now verse 15 onwards. And he, talking about Jesus, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and what? Preach. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I went through what the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15. Gospel, Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, took the pains of death, which is hell, and he was raised from the dead. Three essentials to the gospel. So in the preaching of the gospel, it must have all of that included. We can't just say, oh, come and make Jesus your friend, or come and say this prayer and there's no heart belief attached to that. No, the word of God must be preached. The gospel must be preached. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, if you believe the gospel, you will go on and you'll be baptized in water. You'll be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. That's how severe it is, not believing the gospel. Verse 17, and this talks about the power of the risen Christ now. Lord Jesus Christ dwells in the midst of his people. He is the head of the church. He is our Master. He is our Lord. He is our Saviour. And we see, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? So they're using the name of Jesus now as an authoritative name. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That's called the ascension. Okay? Because he was raised from the dead, and then for a time he spoke with his disciples and ministered in that way. And then we see here in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And verse 20 is very, very important, and it's important right to today's church. It says, and they went forth and, what'd they do? Hold entertainment services? No, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So what does the Lord confirm with signs following? The word. The word is so important for us individually to be word people and for the church to be a word church. You cannot have the power of God in your life or in the church if the word is absent. And we see here in verse 20 that the Lord will work with them, that is, work with those who are doing the preaching and confirming the word with signs following. So you can see the importance of preaching, you can see the importance of the word, you can see that the Lord is right with us, Okay? Working and confirming. Working and confirming. Glory to God. Let's have a look now at Psalm 110. This is a prophetic psalm. And we just saw then that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Psalm 110. That's some very, very important verses that are relating to us. Relating to us. So verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So you can see God the Father has said to God the Son, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." We see here, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength," that's the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, "out of," where? Zion. And that's the church. So the rod of God's strength will be sent out of Zion, and it's, "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." So Psalm 110 verse 2 tells us, "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." So out of the church must come the strength of Christ. Can you see that? This is very, very important for us to see that. Out of the church must come the strength of Christ. And "rule thou in the midst of thine enemies" harkens back to Psalm 23. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So you can see that this rulership that God wants, because of the strength that comes out of Zion, the people of God, the church. Now notice it says in verse 3, and you will remember what I preached just recently, which was talking about God's power working in us, and I talk about us being willing to do God's will. And there's coming a time when the church as a whole will be made up of people that are willing to do God's will. And it says, "Thy people shall be," what? "Willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." We see that there must be a holy church. It must be a church that is ruling. We saw before then. It must be a church made up of people that are willing, and there is a day of God's power, a great day of God's power. We could say we see in the Lord Jesus Christ the power of God demonstrated through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that he has been working through his church throughout history, and in particular at this end time part of history, he is working for his church to be prepared as a body that is going to meet up with the task of the end time harvest of souls on this planet before Christ returns. So we see here that God's people shall be willing in the day of God's power. Very, very important. Verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," talking about Christ. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." The head being, of course, Christ. So we see here that all of the enemies of God are going to be dealt with. And by the end, by the time that Christ returns, they will all be dealt with. And then there'll be the millennial reign of Christ. But I want to continue concentrating on verse 3 about the willingness of God's people, because I believe this is a very important thing that is a message for today's church. If you have a look at, we'll have a look at Luke 24, there's a few verses in here related to the resurrection of Christ, Luke 24. And we saw before how there was hardness of heart and unbelief. And that hardness of heart and unbelief is the opposite of having a willing heart. Can you see what I'm saying? A willing heart will be willing to believe what Christ says, what the Lord says. And a willing heart is something that God wants in his people. If you have a look at Luke 24, we'll go to verse 24 and we'll read a few verses from here. And it says, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." A few things to get here. Well, the first thing is that the scriptures matter. The word of God matters. We've already said that. Because God will work with the people that preach. God will work with such a church. And he'll confirm the word with signs following. What we see here is that people in God's eyes are fools if they match up with what verse 25 says. "Then he said unto them, O fools." That's a strong word, isn't it? Fools. "And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." God is not happy with slowness of heart to believe. He wants a willing heart. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." God wants his people to be willing, willing, willing. It's something that's so important for God to be able to break through with his church. It's so important for the people of God to be able to rise up and in great confidence and certainty bring the word out to, let's face it, the vast majority at the moment are not saved in this society and right across the earth. And this type of thing is being addressed even now. So we don't want to be called fools and slow of heart to believe, like they were at the resurrection. Now Jesus pointed back to the scriptures, verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I believe that we, and not just this church, but all Bible-believing churches, need to know the scriptures intimately. Need to get into the Word of God, know the Word of God, be students of the Word of God, and be able to expound the Word of God. It's so important not to just have a cursory knowledge of the Word of God, but make it a deep study. And so we see here that God is not happy with people who are slow of heart to believe the scriptures. It's very important for us to see that. Have a look at John 7, verse 17. We're talking about the power of the risen Christ in us. A willing heart is what will give God access for him to be able to confirm the word with signs following. If you look at John 7, verse 17. John 7, verse 17. Once again, talking about willingness, being willing, being willing. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if you will do God's will, you say, I will do his will. I am willing, I choose to be willing. I choose to get my will in line with his will. There's a result that comes out of that. Verse 17, he shall know of the doctrine. And we know that the scripture is profitable for doctrine. It says that in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, the scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof and so on. So to know the doctrine, it's related to, are you willing to do God's will? Are you willing? Will you do his will? Not just, if Christ appeared to me in front of me or in a vision, I'll do it. I've got to hear it from his lips. That's a bit like Thomas the Doubter, isn't it? He's known as Thomas the Doubter. Why? Because he said something very similar. He said, I will not believe unless I can touch him. You know, that type of thing is not being willing. Not being willing. We must be people that will to do his will, and God will then cause us to be able to know of the doctrine that's in the scriptures. There's many people that don't know doctrine, even at a very shallow level, because there's this lack of willingness to go God's way, and so there's a very shallow type of doctrine and understanding of the scriptures that has come into the churches. You see, you've got to go God's way. You've got to say, Lord, what is the right way to go? And God will open up things. God will show what is the proper doctrine. You will know of the doctrine because of the willingness that you have. You'll know the scriptures. So the veil needs to be lifted up from many that don't know anything about the Word or how the Spirit operates and so on. Let's have a look at Philippians 2, 12 to 16. Philippians 2. Start from verse 12. And I'll point out one particular key scripture related to this, because remember what we read before, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You want to see the power of God manifested in your own life? Much less the life of the church and beyond, in the society around us and so on. Well, there has to be this willingness that comes in. Starting from verse 12 of Philippians 2, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So obedience is very important. And you know that people are really obeying properly when they're not just doing it in your own presence. In the presence of Paul, you know, obviously he was a very knowledgeable and powerful man in the Lord. But they obeyed the Lord and him, not just in his presence. But now much more in my absence. So they're showing their willingness, aren't they? And what are they doing? They're working out their own salvation. Not working for their salvation, but working it out. Okay? It's what we would call outworking of our salvation. So what is in your salvation? How do you walk in it? How do you walk in the blessings of salvation? How do you get that out past just yourself and so on? With fear and trembling. This is great respect and reverence for the Lord. Verse 13, a real key. A good thing to confess. Put in your mouth. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's good to say God is working in me both to will, that is to make me willing, to work on my will, and to do of his good pleasure. What's going to please him? Faith. Faith. Not a slow heart to believe. Not being slow and wanting all this evidence. You have the evidence of the Word of God, by the way. That's sufficient. That's sufficient. You take the Word. You hear it. You receive it. You believe it. You receive it. Glory to God. So, for it is God which worketh in you. So he's willing, as he's working in us, there is God working in us. Think about that. God is working in you. God, the great creator of this universe. You can see how powerful he is. He is working in you. And me. He's working in you. You and I must be of value to him. The blood of God paid for our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried for us. He was risen from the dead for us. He sits at the right hand of God the Father for us. And he is waiting for people that are willing, because the rod of his strength is coming out of Zion. He wants to show that right across this earth. For it is God which worketh in you. He's working in you. He's working in you. It's a good thing to say God is working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's say that. God is working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's say that again. God is working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you. He's working in me. Now that's a living God. He's alive. He's powerful. And he's working in you. Don't think God is away, far away. He's in you, working. And you're willing for that to happen. Because he's working both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As you're willing to do that, willing to allow that, good things will happen. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Look, it's easy to complain whilst on this earth. This earth is full of all types of problems, all types of horrible things. But the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So here we are. What does God want us to be? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. There's nothing in us for them to rebuke, you know. We're not thieves or liars. We're not doing all the wrong things. Now they might be able to, they might persecute us by saying, you know, wrong things about us. But you know your heart. You know you didn't tell that lie. You know you didn't steal that. You know you didn't bear false witness against that person and so on. You know, those false accusations can come and all types of other things can come, but you can stand in Christ. It says there, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And you can say things like, God gives me favour. God's favour compasses me about as with a shield. That's a shielding. God gives me mercy. God's mercy compasses me about. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So put that into your heart. Put that into your mouth. Continually say things like that. So, you know, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. My steps are ordered by the Lord. He is bringing me into a wealthy place. These are good things to put into your heart and your mind. He makes even my enemies to be at peace with me. It's a good thing to put into your heart and your mouth as well. Because yes, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but notice what we must be, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So God's power, the power of the risen Christ in us, he is the light of the world. And we also who believe on him should shine as lights in the world. And notice what it says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. So we are holding forth the word of life. The word of life. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of that word. That word, as you hold it forth, as you shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, believing all types of lies and even brainwashing little children to believe such lies, we shine as lights holding forth the word of life. Praise the Lord. That's the difference. The word of God is the great difference. And as people believe it and take hold of it, and there will be people who are currently outside of the kingdom of God now, who will believe that word of life, who will believe the gospel preached, they'll be changed, they'll be converted, and then they also will come in and do the same thing, preach and teach and hold forth the word of life and shine as lights in the world. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for the risen Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he is alive today, that he is in us, working in us. We praise you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, that as we are willing, there is strength and power, and that you are showing yourself. We praise you for that, Lord. We glorify you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus is alive today. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.